You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
John Guest is a well-known British evangelist and dear friend of the late R.C. Sproul. He once told of his first visit to the United States during the late 1960s. During his first few days here, he was taken to Philadelphia and given a historical tour to see various things. He was taken to Independence Hall. He saw the Liberty Bell and went to the town of Germantown. It was in that city, Germantown, where he noticed some signs displaying popular mottos and slogans of the American Revolution, like, "Don't tread on me," "No taxation without representation," and the one that stood out most to him, "We serve no sovereign here." He would tell R.C. Sproul later on how uncomfortable he was in his visit to Germantown seeing these signs. And R.C. asked him why, and John said this: "That one sign about serving no sovereign stopped me in my tracks. I had just left my native land of England, and I have crossed the Atlantic Ocean in response to God's call to be a minister of the gospel here in this nation, to proclaim his kingdom. But upon seeing this sign, I was filled with fear and consternation. I thought, how can I reach these people and preach the kingdom of God to those who have so a profound aversion to sovereignty?" I would agree and say that our, yours and mine, our natural aversion to royalty, to sovereignty, is a huge problem. Of course, this hostility in us toward rule and reign, specifically the rule and reign of Christ over all things as king, is not a particularly American problem. It's a human problem. Back in the garden, it was our first parents who rejected the reign of God over them as they disobeyed his first command. Israel, in 1 Samuel 8 and leading up to there, rejected God himself as king over them in desiring to be like all the other nations. And Jesus himself was mocked and scorned and ridiculed, rejected and killed for claiming to be a king. I begin with these thoughts this morning because that's what's before us as we continue on in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus shows us what the priorities of our praying are. What they ought to be. Not only are we to come to our Father in heaven asking that his name be hallowed, but we're to ask that God's kingdom is to come and that his will would be done here in our midst, just as it is in heaven. Church, what else are these requests but a recognition and a submission to God as king over us and our request of him bringing his kingdom here in full measure? Indeed, we were created to be subject to this king. So this is our third message on the Lord's Prayer, where we will examine the second and third request that Jesus has for us, both of which are found in verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." These are separate requests, but how intimately related they are. They are inseparable. So let's ask and seek to answer three questions among us today that will form our three headings on the back of your bookmark. First question, what's the tone, the temperature, the theme of these words? Second question, what do these words mean? And third, how do these words change our lives as those who are citizens of the kingdom? So first question, under the heading, the tone remains. Last week, as we were considering the very first request of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, we said this first request sets the tone for the entire Lord's Prayer. So as large and as weighty and pressing and urgent and daunting and big as our needs are, if we're praying rightly, we can never let our needs take first place over the glory and fame and renown of God in our praying. That this is first in the Lord's Prayer is instructive and reminds us that this desire is first in the Lord's heart. When we embrace this and we pray for God's name to be hallowed and made much of in us, our families, in the church, and all the world, that brings another question. How will God answer that request? How will God hallow His name in us, in our families, in His church, and in the world? Well, among the many ways He could do it, verse 10 tells us how He will answer this. And it just so happens, those are our next requests. So God will hallow His name by bringing in His kingdom that is ruled according to His will. This is how God hallows His name. So this first point is a small one to make, but nevertheless, it is important to see because it shows us that when we get to verse 10, the tone and the feel and the direction of the prayer is still the same that was set in verse 9 with the hallowing of God's name. So the tone remains for the Lord's Prayer centered on God before it comes to our needs and our requests. So that's the first thing to see. Second, let's now move toward defining these words so we understand what Jesus is really getting at here. The kingdom of God, such a large concept, isn't it? It's a central concept found all over the scriptures. Kingdom, though, is a territorial word, isn't it? Doesn't it bring to mind images of great empires ruled by great kings and queens whose sole desire is to not just take care of their people, but to extend and expand their borders and defend their walls? It's what comes to mind when we think of the word kingdom. In this sense, the kingdom of God, we could ask, well, where is it? In a massive and true way, the first thing we must say is all creation is the kingdom of God. Because God is creator. We are creature, created. But in another sense, the kingdom of God is also a term referring to specifically the rule and reign redemptively of God, such that where God is submitted to and loved and worshiped and adored and spread and praised, where that happens with God, there is His kingdom. Let's trace this out. The beginning of God's kingdom was in Eden. It extended out through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's clearly seen then in the old covenant nation of Israel. This would become a key component to the Israelite identity. God had made the promise again and again and again that he would be God to this people and they would be his forever, that he would come and dwell in their midst. And they're wondering, where? Eventually we get the promise, a promised land. Well, who? A son of David will reign over this kingdom eternally. A son will reign forever on a forever throne in a forever kingdom. This was the Israelite identity that from birth they were taught to expect and anticipate a coming son of David who would usher in this kingdom that he would then rule over forever. But as wonderful as David was, he proved to be a sinful king, as did his son Solomon, and his son Rehoboam. And eventually, the hopes of God's people are dashed as they are carried off into exile. But even there in a foreign land, among a foreign people, some of God's people kept hope in the coming king that would bring the long-anticipated kingdom. When the Old Testament concludes and the New Testament begins, we find four Gospels. We are in one of them. We're in Matthew, which just so happens to be a book whose central focus is the kingdom of God. No surprise, that then is the first book that we come to when we cross over into the New Testament. In Matthew's gospel, the announcement of the kingdom comes long before its presence in the Lord's Prayer. In chapter 2, verse 2, it was the wise men who made the request to King Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." That's certainly not a reference to the kingdom, but it is a reference to the king that has entered the world. Later, John the Baptist would come echoing this in Matthew 3, 2. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Also, Matthew 4, 17, we read, "From this time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The end of Matthew 4 and 4:23, we read that Jesus went all throughout Galilee, up and down across it, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So by the time Jesus' hearers heard verse 10 in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," they have already been well aware of Jesus' claims for his own kingship and that he was the one bringing the kingdom. This is not new for them. But still, the question in these hearers would have risen. Didn't we hear Jesus say that the kingdom of God is now at hand? Yes. Didn't Jesus then just say that we should pray and ask that the kingdom would come? Also, yes. Which one is it? Is the kingdom now here or is the kingdom coming? To that we answer, yes. Personally, I think this is very clear. But you should know, I mean, there's enough of us here. This is a wildly debated point throughout the history of the church. The nature of God's kingdom, the timing of God's kingdom, what is the kingdom, how does the kingdom relate to the church, the world, etc. What's its influence supposed to be? How far does that reach? Here's some options. Some believe this phrase, "your kingdom come," is entirely future, which really makes this just a request for the second coming to happen soon. Come, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come. I disagree with this view because Jesus clearly teaches that the kingdom is at hand, meaning present at the moment he arrived and present with us still today, not something we're waiting for. Others see your kingdom come as a kind of call to social effort and work, to try to identify laboring hard to bring in the kingdom by working for justice where there's injustice. I also disagree with this view because it's overly utopian. Focusing mainly on the here and now and neglecting the future hope of heaven. I also disagree with this view because if you notice in the words themselves in the Lord's Prayer, the kingdom, though we're certainly involved, is something God brings about, not something we bring about by our own work. Your kingdom come. Still others believe the phrase your kingdom come is only a matter relating to the message of salvation and the need to call everyone to faith in Christ before the end. I disagree with this view because it ignores the here and now by focusing solely on the future, destiny of all men. Much debate exists around these very things, and volumes of books have been written on this. We see evidence that even the disciples were confused on this part. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 6. This is post-resurrection, right before the ascension. Even then, they looked at Jesus and they're like, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're like, "Are you going to destroy Caesar now?" If there ever was a stupid question, perhaps we could identify that one. They were thinking nationally, that it's all about ethnic Israel again, rather than thinking what he would say two verses later, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, rather than thinking globally that the way into the kingdom now is not by ethnicity, but by repentance and faith. Against all these other views, I believe that the kingdom of God is an already but not yet reality. Meaning the kingdom is both already here and not yet here in its fullness. In this understanding, the kingdom of God came into this world with Jesus at his first coming. And the kingdom will come with Jesus in full measure at his second coming. Once the kingdom of God was a physical, geopolitical, national reality with the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant. But now the kingdom of God is a spiritual reality with the church rooted in Christ in the New Covenant. So while God is truly the king over all creation because he is creator, we could say the kingdom of God is now present in the world wherever Jesus is loved, worshiped, adored, spread, and obeyed. This then means the kingdom of God is inseparably connected to the church. The church, making each individual, hear this word, true church. There are non-true churches, false churches, making each individual true church a kind of foreign embassy in a foreign land that is all about the interests of the greater country to come. where we would then expect the values and the priorities and the morals of the kingdom are lived out. Now, while I think all that's true, I also think it will not remain the kingdom, a spiritual reality, but one day our great future hope will return to the physical reality in the new heavens and the new earth. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for the full realization of everything pertaining to the gospel. We're praying for the success of the gospel, for sinners to be saved, for churches to be full and overflowing, for the work of missions to be taken up by those churches, for that work to succeed in getting the gospel to the nations, and for all who believe all over the world to be earnestly, humbly, wisely, sincerely, and gladly obeying the commands of Christ and living for the glory of the Lord. That's the kingdom. All of that, all the pieces of that really, really matter. But the last part of it also really, really matters when we talk about gladly and sincerely obeying the commands of Christ our King. Why? Because that brings us to the rest of verse 10. It doesn't only say your kingdom come, but then it says your will be done. Here, among us on earth, as it is in heaven. So this third request flows right on the heels of the second request, and they go together like Forrest and Jenny. Because in the kingdom of God, that's where the will of God is carried out. Here in this third request of the Lord's Prayer, we also see in the will of God being done, we see the already but not yet reality, don't we? In that the will of God is right now already heard and loved and obeyed in heaven around the throne, while here among us, it's not submitted to totally and fully. This prayer simply means that we desire that heavenly reality to be more and more our reality here. But there's confusion and much debate about this request, just like the former one. Because couldn't we ask this question just like we did before last week? And like we could with kingdom come, won't God's will be done in the end? I mean, is this not part of what it means for him to be sovereign? Why then ask for something that we know is going to happen? Well, that's a little bit of a confusion, because that's not what the Lord's Prayer is speaking of. Historically, there are two ways we can talk about God's will. Eventually, every Christian, at some time in their life, when they're growing, they get to a question that they really want an answer to, and they either ask their pastor or they ask a dear friend to guide them, and they say, "What is God's will for my life?" I mean, have you asked this? Many of us have asked this question. Some still are asking this question, even when they've arrived in it. I thought this was your will. Well, there are two ways that we can speak of the will of God. We can speak of God's decretive will and God's preceptive will. Let's take those one at a time. The decretive will of God, or the will of decree, does refer to God's sovereign pleasure, bringing to pass whatsoever happens. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. This is pure and absolute 100% sovereignty. God doesn't say oops. God doesn't make mistakes. Plan A from before the foundation of the world to the end. No plan B. This is sovereignty. The ultimate example of this is the cross of Christ. Before time began, God the Father planned redemption by choosing to kill his son on a cross for his people. God decreed this to happen, and because he decreed it, in time, it must happen at the exact moment, in the exact manner he decreed it to happen. No one can stop this. Nothing can hinder this. No one can thwart or frustrate God's sovereign decree. In this sense, when we're talking about his will of decree, his absolute sovereign will, none of you, none of us are ever out of God's will. That is true. But that is not what the Lord's Prayer is talking about. The Lord's Prayer is talking about the other way we can talk about the will of God. We've seen the decretive will of decree. Now we turn to the preceptive will, the will of command. Of course, this refers then to God's commandments or God's law. While the decretive will of God cannot be stopped, hindered, or resisted at all, God's preceptive will is hindered, resisted, and rejected all the time. When we read the Ten Commandments, we have 10 examples of God's precepts, his preceptive will. When Jesus commands us as his followers to love one another as he has loved us, we are hearing God's preceptive will, his desire for us to live in a certain way. When this will comes into view, you can either be in God's will or out of God's will based on your obedience or disobedience to God's commands. And Jesus will talk about this later in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the scariest verses in the Bible, Matthew 7:21. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. But I will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. The only one who will enter into heaven is the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is referring to God's preceptive will. So this prayer then is just as clear as your kingdom come. We who know God as our Father in heaven, we who love and desire the whole world to know his name, the fame of his name, we who have one foot in the kingdom already, and we who are eagerly awaiting both feet to be in the kingdom, we desire that the will of God that is unknown be known, that is not heard be heard, that is not obeyed obeyed, that is not loved to be loved, that is rejected to be embraced as the best way to live. We desire his will to be the chief pleasure of our lives. Like Psalm 119, your law, O Lord, to me is sweeter than honey. May I run in the way of your commands. How great is the Lord's Prayer? We're not even halfway through it. And here, I mean, how many of us struggle in prayer? I mean, how many of you woke up this morning and your first thought is, I want to pray. I don't know how to pray well. I pray wrong. I use the wrong words. I pray for 5 seconds and start thinking about Netflix. I pray this and I don't even know what to pray. Is this right for me to pray? We have such guidance in these words and in the principles they teach us for how to reorient our praying in line with God's will, with His desires. How great a treasure we have here. But we're not done. We've seen much. We've seen that the tone is still the same. It's still a God-centered prayer. We've talked about the meaning of the word kingdom, the word will, and what's really being requested when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But how does this change us? Right? Prayer does not exist to change the Lord. Prayer exists, one of its reasons, is to change us. So how does the second and third request change kingdom life? That's our third heading. Ever since Genesis 3, there has been a war of kingdoms. Hasn't there? The seed of the woman, remember, one of the seed of the woman is coming to be the snake crusher one day, and then the seed of the serpent. And in our time throughout Genesis, the past few years, haven't we seen how these two seeds traced out into, well, everybody's wicked and everybody's messed up, but there is a seed of promise that comes through God's chosen line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Israel. Two kingdoms are at war. The kingdom of darkness, ruled by the devil, and the kingdom of God, ruled by Christ. They are ever at odds with each other. Cannot exist as reigning simultaneously in the same heart. And they are ever each trying to expand their territory and defend those walls. Yet, Jesus is winning. Is that encouraging this morning? It ought to be. I want to explain kingdom life to you in a weird way. Matthew 12 talks about the kingdom also. We're just anchoring into Matthew, right? Matthew 12 talks about the kingdom and what it's going to be like when the spirit of the kingdom comes on the kingdom citizens. And then Jesus uses this weird illustration to describe what his work as the king over this kingdom and our role in this kingdom is like. And he says in Matthew 12, 28 and 29, that the kingdom of this world is the devil's house. When Jesus came among us in his incarnation, he came into the devil's house, and in his cross and his resurrection, he bound the strong man of that house. Who's that strong man? The devil. He bound him. And he didn't leave the house then. What did he do? He plundered the devil's house. Jesus, the ultimate burglar. He's burgling to his heart's content. We are the plunder, being stolen out from the devil's house, out from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So once he takes us out of one house, where do we go into? The Father's house, where there are rooms upon rooms, halls upon halls, vast feasting, vast banqueting, vast dancing and singing and rejoicing and celebrating the great King who has taken us out of the house of slavery into the house of freedom. In his Father's house, Jesus said, there are many rooms. And he went on to prepare a place for us. So what is kingdom life like for those that are in the kingdom? What is the Christian life like? We live like we know what house we belong in. It can be as simple as that. You don't belong in the devil's house anymore. Why are you giving room to the devil's schemes? You belong to the Father through the Son. He's sent His Spirit to dwell in you. And now being in the Father's house is our identity. And if you mess with the kids, you get the dad. And he's already plundered the devil's house. And in the end, he will destroy it in a lake of fire. And we will look on praising his name. The Father is sending out invitations currently for more to come into his house. Many hear the invitation. Many understand there's feasting and dancing and celebrating and rejoicing and banqueting. Some will mock the invitation. They will mock it to us. Others will ignore the invitation. Some will have to read the invitation for 20 years. Before they come in, church, may you hear and heed the call to come into the Father's house, to work, to spread the word, and to show the quality of life within those walls. Pray with me.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.